I appreciate the message that Brother Asa's brought forth, and I'm thankful that the Lord is leading his heart in the direction of the book of Revelation. And it's always been a challenging book for me and not had a whole lot of light, and I'm thankful that the Lord is blessing Brother Asa and ask that we continue to pray as he continues leading us through the book of Revelation. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I was just made to rejoice when I heard the great report of the services here on Wednesday night, the good attendance and encouragement that it was to Elder Aquino and to the ones that were here, and I was thankful for that. Missed being here, and it makes it seem like, for me, I've missed it so much that I was really looking forward to being here this morning and made the week go a lot longer, it seemed like. Acts chapter 16. I love the book of Acts, all of the book of Acts, but especially because it emphasizes very much the beginning days and the early start of the early church. And it's an exciting book. I like to read about churches that are starting, about the Lord raising up churches. And I believe that that should be our desire and that should be our prayer, that God would raise up churches in the day in which we live. It's His church. He is the author of it. It's not our church, it's His church. But I believe it should be our prayer that God would raise up churches in the day in which we live. Here's how it took place. This has been a favorite chapter of mine for a long time, and some of you here know that God used this in a special way for in leading me here to Mount Carmel, and specifically Brother Steve and Sister Kathy knew some of the verses in particular, and I've mentioned that. I'm not going to mention that in detail today, but I will share after we read a portion of this chapter some of the experiences that we had this last week and how it mirrors some of the things that happened in this chapter. Then came he, this is Paul, to Derbe, then Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there named Timotheus. You can go over and you can read about Timothy. And it says that Timothy's father was a Greek. He was not a believer in Jesus Christ, it appears, at least at this time. But Timothy was blessed with the blessing of having a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And it says that God used that experience for it to impact Timothy's life, and Timothy was blessed to be around the influence of a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And it's priceless. You can't put a price on the blessing of having a godly mother, a godly father, or a godly grandmother, or a godly grandfather. And if we look back upon our life, we can see that our lives were framed by those godly folks that set the example for us in their life. And as we talked about even last week, that other lives are being framed by our life right now and how important it is that we seek the Lord. Timothy was blessed with a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And Timothy was a young man here. And from what I can tell in this, the Apostle Paul was going on a preaching trip. And Paul went where the Lord impressed him to go. We as old Baptists do not believe that there is a mission board or a group or a board that directs us in where to go. We go as ministers of the gospel where God opens the doors. And if that's areas where there's churches, that's a great blessing. If it's areas where there's not churches, we attempt to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And Paul was going on a preaching trip and he was going to take Timothy with him. And it says that Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. This is interesting. He tells us here what the message and purpose of the disciples and the apostles were in going to preach the gospel. It says that the purpose of them was to deliver unto them the decrees for to keep. I believe that they taught the principles of the doctrines of grace. I believe it's very apparent that they taught the principle of baptism, of the Lord's Supper, because you'll see that folks that heard this, we'll see shortly that folks that heard this, that they followed in gospel baptism. And they desired to fellowship and unite together and worship together often. And I believe they taught the principles of the doctrines of grace, but also believe that they taught some degree the measure of responsibility as a believer in Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so this is something that serves, as we look at it, as a reminder when we read this, that we should be reminded of these decrees. And it says, they went forth in the cities, and they delivered them the decrees for to keep. And there were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. This is, it's almost the exception for us. Because sadly, it's rare in the day in which we live to even be made aware of ministers being ordained. I was just thinking the other day that we at Mount Carmel ought to be praying. We ought to be praying that God's going to raise up some more ministers to preach the gospel of grace. Brother Asa and I may not always be here. We're not going to live forever. And we need to pray that God is going to raise up some young men. I pray that He'll raise up little Asa. And I pray that Luke, that was Carla's prayer when Luke was born, that he would preach the gospel. I said, Luke's going to be a great physician. Sister Carla said, well, maybe he's going to preach the gospel. Well, Luke in the scriptures preaches the gospel and he's a physician. I pray God's going to raise up some of these young men to preach the gospel. And we ought to be praying for that. God has been merciful to us here at Mount Carmel. I hope we don't take it for granted. But we've been blessed here at Mount Carmel to have a host of young men that have come through to be raised up to preach the gospel. We've been exposed to that. But we ought to be praying that God will raise up more. He says that that's the prayer that we ought to have, that the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. And we ought to be praying that God would raise up. When I had the privilege of going with Elder Harder to the Philippines and traveling from church to church and witnessing how that those churches had prospered and how that they were growing. And by the way, I meant to mention Sister Harder in prayer this morning, and we should continue to do that. She's going to be having a very, very serious operation next month. But one of the things that was etched into my brain, we were traveling from church to church, and there was one of the churches that we went to that they were ordaining 12 ministers to preach the doctrines of grace. And we had the privilege of talking to those ministers and discussing with them. And it was amazing how sound and solid in the faith that they were. And God was raising up ministers. And part of the way that it happened there is that one young man would be ministering to maybe a group of college folks, or another young man would be ministering to folks that were in his community. Maybe he lived down like in Baltimore or up in Lancaster, and he would be ministering to a group of folks, and that group of folks would begin to have an interest in the doctrines of grace, and that group would grow, and they would invite their friends, and then they would go around and establish churches in these different areas. And these young men that were teaching the doctrines of grace would then end up preaching the gospel of grace and being ordained, and churches were starting one by one. That's how many of the churches started in the Philippines. When we were there, we witnessed that there, we didn't see all 60 of them, but there were about 65 constituted churches, and there were over 100 groups that were worshiping that believed in the doctrines of grace. I had the privilege of hearing them preach, and I tell you, they were sound in the faith. And it was a blessing, and it was an encouragement, and it reminded me that the Lord doesn't just only work in the United States of America, but He works in other places as well. And that the Lord's got a people that we don't even know about in different parts of the world, in different countries, that rejoice in the message that we rejoice in as well. Well, that's how it was happening here in Acts. It's kind of like the Philippines. This is how it was taking place. It says that they went through the cities and delivered them decrees to keep, and the elders and the apostles and the elders were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. I believe that we ought to be praying that God would bless us to be established in the faith. And I believe that we ought to be praying that God would bless us to increase in numbers, that the Lord would add to the church. I hope the reason we've got so many folks out today is not because of the topic I preached on last Sunday. The Lord added to the church. I don't want to take from the church. I don't want to be a hindrance to the church. I don't want to be a discouragement to the church. The Lord added to the church. And it says, then as they were taking this preaching trip, it says, and when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, and it says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, if we believed, we don't, but if we did, if we believed that the only way that folks could obtain eternal life was to hear the gospel preached, and that that is the only means by which somebody can be saved eternally, is to hear the gospel, accept the gospel, and believe the gospel, then right here, if we believe that the gospel was to go out to everybody for that purpose of exposing folks so they could accept the gospel and believe the gospel, then all of a sudden, right here, the Holy Ghost itself, when it bade them not to go and preach the gospel, it was knocking folks out of going to heaven based on that way of thinking. He says right here, he says, We and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And it says that after that they were come down to Messiah, and they went into Bethania, but the Spirit suffered them not. And then it tells them where the Spirit led them. I don't spend a whole lot of time worrying about where the Spirit doesn't want me to go preach the gospel. I believe that the Lord can close those doors if that's what He wants. And I believe that the Lord can direct and impress and open doors. I've shared with you before, there was one time that I was asked to preach the gospel that I didn't preach it. Some of you may have been there. And I've been condemned about that to myself for years. And it was right here in Bel Air in Forest Hill. It was at Rock Springs Nursing Home. We went up there to sing hymns. We took Christmas hymns, and we took the songbooks to sing the hymns, and we sang out of the songbook. And one old lady that I'd never met before in my life, never heard, she said, "Would you preach to us?" This has been about 21 years ago. I was just starting to preach here at the church. She said, "Would you preach to us?" And I thought to myself, well, we came to sing. And after I left, I realized that God gave an opportunity right there to share His word, and I didn't do it. And if I have an opportunity, whether it's Bel Air, Maryland, or New York, or New Jersey, or New Hampshire, if I have an opportunity to do it, I'm going to do it. Because I learned my lesson there. Paul said there were some places that we were bid not to go. I don't worry too much about the Lord closing doors. I'm praying that God opens my eyes and that He shows us the opportunities that are there. In fact, I really believe that there's enough folks that there ought to be a church up in the area of York, Pennsylvania. Ought to be a church up there where Tim and Trish live, somewhere up in that area. It'd be real nice if there was a church, not that we don't want Brother Steve and Sister Kathy to come over here, but it'd be nice if there was a church in the area in which they lived. It'd be nice if there was one down in Baltimore. It'd be a real blessing. I don't think it just has to be isolated right here. I believe the Lord can raise up churches around, and I pray that we're looking for opportunities within our midst. It says that, then it says that a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed at him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. I've shared with you the strong conviction that, that how that, that was a blessing to me, and it, it has been and it always will be. And to come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, you know, there's something that I missed in this verse. It is. It says, and after he had seen the vision, Paul says, immediately. I remember when folks here at Mount Carmel called me to pastor the church, and they said, Brother Malcolm called and he said, we've been praying for a month, for 30 days, and we feel like that the Lord has called you to come up here and pastor the church. And I said, well, I need you to pray another 30 days because I'm not as settled on it. And I don't necessarily do things immediately. But he said right here that he had been impressed to preach, and immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach. And what are they supposed to preach? Supposed to preach the gospel to them. Paul went to preach the gospel to them, the same gospel that he preached in other places, the same message of Jesus Christ. And then it says that they went, and this is interesting. This is interesting. They went to Philippi, and you can go over and read the book of Philippians, and what a great book. It's just one of my favorite books in the scriptures. And everything that is said about the church at Philippi is great. He's encouraged the love of the church, the blessing of the church. Paul talks about what a blessing the church is to him. And in many of the books or the churches that are mentioned in the New Testament, there's always some issue or some struggle or something that they're, some difficulty that they have, but not with the church at Philippi. Well, here is the beginning of the church at Philippi. I enjoy letting my mind travel back 80 years to think of what it must have been like right here in Bel Air when God raised up the church here at Mount Carmel. Must have been an exciting time. It had to be. Says that they went to Philippi, the chief city of the part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. They were there for a while. Doesn't say exactly how many days, but there was a number of days that they were there, and they were impressed to go to this area. They were impressed to go to this city, and they didn't have anybody to preach to. I wonder if they began to think in their own mind, I wonder if we sort of second-guess this, or I wonder if we really were supposed to go here, or if maybe we weren't sure that we were supposed to go here and preach the gospel. But it says they were there for certain days, and he didn't tell them when they went who they were going to preach to. I don't know how the Spirit impressed him to go, but I know that the Spirit impresses you and I today. And if we don't follow the conviction of the Holy Spirit, as Brother Asa has taught, we feel condemned and convicted personally. And I want you to see what happened. They went to a place and they didn't have anybody to preach to. But the Spirit had bade them to go and preach the gospel. And I believe that the same Spirit that told them to go preach the gospel also convicted them that there's going to be somebody to preach to when you get there. Now, those folks that they preached to already had their hearts tendered toward the things of the Lord. Elder Wilson Thompson. You'd do well to read any of the writings of Elder Wilson Thompson back in the 1800s. Brother Ron Drake that visits here is one of his great, great, great grandsons. I'm not sure how many greats down, but or great nephew. There's some connection there between Brother Ron Drake and Elder Wilson Thompson. Elder Wilson Thompson went to, I believe it was Missouri, back in the 1800s, rode a flat bottom boat down the Mississippi River and went down to Missouri. And he stopped and he was out digging a baptistry. And folks came by and said, "What in the world are you doing?" He said, "I'm digging a baptistry. We're going to baptize some folks." They said, "There's not any Baptist in this area." He said, "There's going to be." And you know what? The Lord raised up churches in that area. And it says that, and on the Sabbath, they went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, it doesn't say, I don't know how they recognized a place where prayer was wont to be made. They had back in those times like prayer houses, almost like a chapel, where folks could go and they could pray, almost like a hut or a separate setting where folks could go and pray. But it doesn't show that there was any indication that it was a place where the gospel was proclaimed. It doesn't show that that's the case. But it says that they went out, and I don't know, they picked a good day to do it. They did it on the Sabbath. They went out, and I'm sure as they were walking around and they were looking maybe where they were supposed to proclaim the gospel, a good place to go would be where prayer is being made. And it says that as they went along, it says that certain women named... It says, "And we sat down and we spake unto the women which resorted thither." Brother Asa and Brother Van Solik are some of the best that I know that can go up to a group of folks that they've not ever talked to and begin to talk to them about the things of the Lord. And that's a great blessing. And the church at Southampton, a lot of the members that are there because Brother Van Solik has gone out and he's just spread the gospel. Not everybody has the same ability or the same gift or even the same desire that Brother Van has. But God has added to that little church at Southampton through his efforts. Here they went up and they sat down and they began to talk to the women that resorted thither. "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened." Now, that's grace. That is the difference right there. That is the difference from going out and preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, and it having a lodging place in the life of the individual or not. Whose heart the Lord opened. Paul couldn't open the heart. Timothy couldn't open the heart. Only the Lord can open the heart. And if your heart attends to the things of God, it's because the Lord opened your heart. That's a great blessing. You're an heir of grace. You're a child of the King. If you attend to the things of God, if you have a desire to, honestly, don't think you'd be here today if you didn't. But if you attend to the things of God and have a desire for the things of God, that's an evidence that God has touched your heart and opened your heart. And what a blessing it is. And if God has opened your heart, you're going to see your sins. You're going to see your depraved condition. You're going to have you're going to feel your need of Him. You're going to know that there's something that you need far above yourself, far above your own abilities. Whose heart the Lord opened. That's an example of God's amazing grace. I know Brother Ace is the same way. I love to talk to folks whose heart the Lord's opened. If the Lord hadn't touched their heart, I really don't care to carry on the conversation. because you can tell they don't enjoy it, and it's not going to open their hearts. Only the Lord is going to open their heart. But if their heart's been opened and they love to hear about the things of God and they love to sing about the things of God and God has opened their heart, it's not to say that it's not a sinner that's got problems or troubles or disappointments and discouragements. That's the purpose of the gospel, is to encourage the weary child of God in this journey in which we have. The purpose of the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, and to say that things can be better than they are through Christ and not of ourselves. What a blessing the gospel message is to comfort and encourage and build up the child of God in Jesus Christ. It says, the Lord opened her heart and she attended to the things which were spoken. Apparently, in the message that Paul preached, apparently, he even mentioned in there about baptism. And her heart was convicted, and she didn't say, well, I think I want to go home and think about it. And it says that she was there, and her household, her servants, she was a woman that had a measure of authority. A seller of purple was a prestigious role, and apparently there were folks that were there. It says, and she besought us and saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, the rest of the chapter is great. Please go home and read it. It will be a blessing to you, the rest of it. Paul was put in jail. Interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul ended up in jail oftentimes when he went on a preaching trip. But do you know what? That didn't keep him from going. Now, I got to thinking, if I knew I was going to go to jail going up next week to New York City, I might think it twice. I hope I'd be faithful to do it. Paul knew that that's probably where he'd end up, to go preach the gospel. Paul went to preach the gospel and he suffered shipwreck. He was oftentimes beaten. He was stoned. And he didn't let that hinder him in going to preach the gospel. Share some experience. And I tell you this to pray for these folks. And I told you that we ought to be praying that God will raise up ministers. And I pray that He will. Because we're not only in need of ministers here, but we're in need of ministers across the country. And God knows that. He does. Share this experience. When Brother and Sister Lowry came up here to take care of Brother Gerald's mother, Sister Pearl Lowry, they came to Mount Carmel and became good, faithful, Brother Lowry, a good, faithful member. Sister Nikki attended, and she did a great job caring for Sister Pearl up into her 90s until she passed away. I found out later, after I went down there, that Brother Gerald was baptized here into Mount Carmel July the 2nd, 1953, right over here at this creek, on a Saturday afternoon at an annual meeting, right close to where Sister Virgie lives. Brother Gerald, his brother, Brother Elvie, and his brother Freddie were all three baptized. Brother Gerald was about 18 years old when that happened. Then he moved to France. That's where he found Nikki, in France. And there's a story behind that, and which is a blessing. But after he had cared for his mother, after Nikki has cared for her mother-in-law, they went back to New Mexico, where they had lived with their family, where they brought up their family. And when they went back, they were living there, and there was no church anywhere around. When I left Texas 22 years ago, there were about 9 churches in the state of New Mexico. Now there's 2 that are just barely meeting. And the town that Brother Lowry moved to was Albuquerque, New Mexico. Big town. kind of like Baltimore. I mean, it's just a big town, lots of people, lights everywhere, big town. I personally don't care for it there because it's in the desert. I like trees and hills. That's just my personal desire. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. So if the Lord ever sent me there, He'd have to do a work, but I know He could. But I just share with you that it's when I go, I have to just have tunnel vision and think about church folks, which ought to do all the time. But I don't like dust storms. I don't like all that. But that's just beside the point. But there's not a church there in Albuquerque. So Brother Gerald, Sister Nikki, go back. And so in talking to him, I said, would you be interested in coming to a service? And this has been about 5 years ago. So we picked a central location in the middle of the state because we just had the funeral for Elder Gerald Hand in El Paso, and he had a whole host of folks. That's the relatives of Elder Mike Rogers. And so we picked a central spot, and folks came. And they drove from a 220-mile radius. And we had wonderful service. Had about 25, 30 folks that were there. A lot of them had been members of churches in that area. I'll fast forward it. I know we're out of time, but we're not going to have the handshake today, so give me two more minutes and we'll wrap it up. I'll be brief. Anyway, we continued having services there for about three or four times a year, and Brother Lowry and Sister Lowry would come, and it was a blessing to see them rejoice in the services. And they would drive 185 miles one way to have service and then drive back until his health got to where he couldn't do that. And so then some of the folks said, well, let's have a meeting up close to where they live in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Well, I didn't realize how long it had been, but it's been about 12 years since there was an active church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And at one time, they had 75 to 80 members of the church that was in that area. Yet, trouble arose 15 years ago. I don't even know all the particulars, but the church ended up, as Brother Compton says, it went out of business. Well, when we met in Albuquerque, the word got out that we were going to have services. And so the group grew. And there were a lot of folks that came that used to be members of the Albuquerque church. And they began to form relationships and friendships with Brother and Sister Lowry. They began to check on them, begin to call them, and begin to be almost like a church family to them. So that was a real blessing. And we generally have about four to five, six meetings a year out in that area. And that was the worship that Brother Gerald and Sister Nikki had. And it was a blessing for them. In the last 6 months, a family's moved to Albuquerque that Brother Asa grew up with, Brother Chuck Peterson. Brother Chuck Peterson was exercising in preaching the gospel down in Tennessee, Mississippi, down in that area, and has a real heart for the Lord. He and his wife have two children. We found out there's about 20 people in Albuquerque that have no place to meet, and that their only worship was when we would go out and hold a service. So, I fast forward with you. Before we went out, I called Brother Chuck and I said, could you and your wife and could you get some folks together to come to the funeral home to sing? We want to be able to try to sing some of the familiar songs that Sister Nikki wants for the service of Brother Lowry. And he said, absolutely, we'll try to get some folks together. And then I called around and folks came from Las Cruces. They came from Santa Fe, from over 200 miles away. And there were about 8 or 10 folks that were there to sing hymns. And it was wonderful. It was a comfort to Sister Nikki and to her family. But Brother Chuck Peterson said, he said, we've been praying about it, and we've been praying that we might somehow be able to have services once a month. And he said, pray that God will send us somebody. He said, I'll read from God's Word. I'll try to assemble and have services once a month. Now, you might be thinking, once a month? I'd starve to death. But if you've gone for years without having the gospel, once a month is a feast time to you. And he gives you something to look forward to. Well, anyway, to fast forward, we go to the funeral home, and here's a preacher from Maryland at the funeral home. And I asked the funeral director, I said, "Do you have a room that we could practice our singing in?" Now, Old Baptist singing has a sound of its own. And in New Mexico, Texas, the hymn book that you use is called The Harp of Ages. And it's a paperback book, but it's familiar. It doesn't say Primitive Baptist anywhere on it. It just says Harp of Ages. But it's folks recognize it for miles and miles. And if you've ever sung out of The Harp of Ages, a little paperback book. And so we go in to sing, and we met the funeral director, and the family's there, and funeral director's maybe in his late 40s, and we go in to sing, and we start. One of the sisters pulls out the Harp of Ages. And the funeral director comes up and he says, "Are y'all Primitive Baptist?" And we said, "Well, we are. How did you know?" And he said, "I grew up singing out of that songbook." He said, "I haven't been to Primitive Baptist in over 30 years. And he said, "My grandparents took me to church when I was a little boy." And he said, "My grandmother wanted me to grow up and be an Old Baptist preacher." And he says, "You see, I'm an undertaker." He came in as we started singing hymns and tears started coming down his eyes. I said, "What was your granddad's name?" He said, "It was Brother Waldrop." I said, "Would it happen to be Brother Ford Waldrop?" He said, "That was my granddad." Now, only God could take a preacher from Maryland with an undertaker from Albuquerque and put them together to somebody that knew his granddad that's been dead 25 years. He said, Do the Primitive Baptists have a church here?" I said, "They used to. They used to have a building. They had a nice little building. Not as nice as ours, but it was a nice little building, comfortable place for them to meet." He said, "If they ever have another meeting here, let me know. Let me know." He rejoiced in the singing of the hymns, and it was like turning the clock back 30 years. Had a wonderful service. The Lord bless Sister Nikki. Pray for her. She's missing her husband of 55 years. After the services, I went to visit Brother Jerry Foshi. He's had MS for 25 years, still lives in his home. He has no family at all. He wasn't able to come to the funeral. Wanted to, wasn't able to come to the funeral. But Brother Asa knows him well. When I walked into his little humble dwelling, his neighbors buy his groceries for him, pick up his supplies. When I walked into his little humble dwelling, walked over to the table, and he was reading out of Acts. And he had a notepad, like a legal pad, and he had 13 names written on it. And he said, "Brother Stephen, here's the names of people that have no place to go to church." He walked over with his walker to the filing cabinet, and he fumbled around for a while, and he pulled out a letter. And it was the letter that he received when the church disbanded. He said, "Read this." He says, "I have no place to put it. I have no family. I have no church family. I tell you this for two reasons. Number one, pray for him. But number two, don't take it for granted that you have a church that you can meet in every week. Don't take it for granted and think it's always going to be there, because it may not be. I hope it is. Hope it's right here in Bel Air, Maryland. But I'll tell you what, I know the Lord is the one that places the candlestick here, but very much of it, if the church is going to be here, is up to you and I. If it's secondary in our life, or if it's last in our life, or if Satan comes in and stirs up discord, which I absolutely hate in any churches, and we allow that to happen, church may not be here. I took the piece of paper that he had with 13 names, and I wrote 5 more names on that list of people that I knew in that area that were just like that. Pray for them. At one of the meetings that we had, I shared this with Brother Asa a couple of months ago. It was on a Sunday. No, it was on a Saturday morning. I try to come back. I catch that last flight out at 3 o'clock on Saturday so I can be here. It gets in at 11:30 on Saturday night so I can be here on Sunday mornings. But they're agreeable to have services on Saturday. Doesn't matter to them what day, just to be able to have services. But on the Friday night before, I get a phone call from a fella in another state that's 200 and some odd miles away. And he said, "What's going on down there in Albuquerque? Don't you know that in the state of New Mexico there's already 2 churches?" God forgive us for that way of thinking. I like Brother Harder's way of thinking. I said, "Do you think that New York City's would be able to support an old Baptist church?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "New York City ought to be able to support 19 old Baptist churches." I think a lot of times we don't see because we're not looking. We ought to be thankful for what God's blessed us with, but we ought to be praying that God will revive His work in the midst of the years, that He'll renew our days as of old, and that He'll raise up His churches and He'll raise up ministers to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we talked last week, if we're looking to the Lord and if it's a priority in our life, all of the financial needs will always be met. If we're looking to the Lord and praying that He'll add ministers and raise up ministers, then these little groups that don't have anybody to preach the gospel will have somebody. But it's for you and I to pray that God would raise up ministers to preach the gospel. And I pray He'll use Mount Carmel as a funneling space to raise folks up and preach the gospel, that He'll just raise them up and raise them up and raise them up, and that He'll bless us with that blessing here at Mount Carmel. And I pray we'll see churches revived in the day in which we live. May God bless you.